If you would please take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17. We'll begin reading verse number 16. Acts 17 and verse number 16. Hello, my name is Bradley Kubik. My wife and children, I left them at home. We've been to over 200 meetings now, and this is one of the very first times I have traveled without them. So I feel very insecure. I haven't been without them for a very long time, but my wife now is expecting. She's in the end of her expectancy with our third baby boy. So they're at home, and we miss them a lot. I feel bad for you. You get stuck with the less exciting, less attractive half of the group, but hopefully you'll get to meet them one day. I was talking to a pastor earlier, and he was telling me that he was looking for someone to come preach this morning, so he decided to call the best preacher he knew to come in and preach this morning. And that guy was busy. He was already booked somewhere else. He couldn't make it in today. I said, that's all right. So he decided to call the most spiritual preacher he knew, just kind of as a backup, you know. And sure enough, that guy was already booked somewhere else. He was preaching in a different place already. And pastor said, that's okay. He was telling me he decided just to call the most energetic guy he knew. He'd keep us all awake on a Sunday morning, you know. And so sure enough, he called him, and that guy was already booked somewhere as well. And now, pastor, he's starting to get discouraged at this point. He pulls out a bunch of old prayer cards he had laying around. He said, I'll just call the best-looking guy I see here. And so he calls me up and asks me to come preach today. And he asked me to come preach today. And I said, I'm so sorry, pastor. I've already turned you down three times. I can't turn you down a fourth time. So we cleared our schedule. We're here for you today. None of that's true. Don't believe any of that. No, that's true. But I'm going to say we a lot. Excuse me for that. I'm the only one here today. But I'm very thankful for getting to meet you all already. I've had a great time with you. And thank you for taking care of us and loving us already. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 16. Acts 17 and verse number 16. I want to read this one verse and I'll give you a little bit of testimony and share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Acts 17, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." I want to draw your attention back to the middle of that verse. The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. I want to talk to you for a couple minutes this morning about being stirred up. Let's pray. Lord, again, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for allowing us to have a copy of your word that we can read and study and be challenged by. Thank you for allowing us to come to church this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to praise and sing praises to you. I pray that you help us to be ready and willing to apply what you've already prepared for our hearts this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I always loved reading about Paul. I don't know about you guys. When I was a kid, my mom, way back in the day when I was young, my mom always made me read my Bible every morning. So I'd get up really, really early in the morning, you know, before the sun came out, you know, as early as I could get up, like 8:30, you know, and I try to get in my Bible and read early in the morning, and I'd always fall asleep. You know, I have drool marks all over my Bible, you know, and all that as a little kid. But as a kid, when I got in the book of Acts, I loved it. I loved reading about Paul. I loved reading about what he was doing, because this is what I always wanted to do. I was always very jealous of Paul. He got to travel the world and preach and be the missionary that I always wanted to be. Ever since I was a little kid, I was 10 years old, I knew I was supposed to be a missionary. I was in a missions conference, and I was listening to all the missionaries talk. And you all have heard missionaries talk, right? They're telling stories about how they had to eat their dinner before it crawled off the table, you know, and they're telling all these crazy stories and how God used them. And ever since I was a little kid, I knew this is what I was supposed to do. I didn't know what I was getting into, what I was signing up for, but I knew that's what I was supposed to do. So I was always jealous of Paul, and it was a perfect opportunity for the older, wiser people of the church to really school a young, ignorant missionary kid. And I said, before you can be a missionary, young man, you need to go to Bible college. So I didn't know what country that was in. You know, I just knew I had to get to Bible college in order to get to where I wanted to be. So right after high school, took off to California. That's where I met my beautiful wife. She was surrendered to be and serve in whatever ministry her husband was called to. So I said, hey, that works. You know, so I married her up real fast before someone else got to her. And then college, again, it was a perfect opportunity as I'm taking my missions degree for the older, wiser professors to really school a young, ignorant missionary kid. They said, before you can be a missionary, young man, you need to go work at a local church, get your family settled, get some experience. So that's what we did. Right after college, we moved back to Kentucky, where I'm from. Now, don't hold that against me, but And we moved back there, worked in a church for a couple of years. The pastor decided to leave there, so we pastored that church for a couple months. We got a new pastor in, and 17 years later, we come to BIMI and said, here we are, we're going to get out there, we're going to be missionaries. And they said, no, not yet. Before you can be a missionary, man, you have to do deputation. So that's what we're doing right now. We've been on the road for 2 years now. And February was 2 years. We're over 95% of our support now. We're planning on leaving in April, just in a couple of weeks. We're asking God for a date, and he gave us a baby. So he is due at the very beginning of June. And so we have postponed our day of leaving until August, and make sure he's all in good health and all that. We're very excited. Finally, several years later, 19 years of waiting, and now we're almost there to where God wants us to be. But I'm real excited because I love reading about Paul and seeing what he was into. And it's always what I wanted to do. I always wanted to do what Paul did. And you never get bored reading through the book of Acts. He's always doing something crazy. I read about him one time, and he's getting beat with rods and whips, and he gets up and says, "Woohoo! I got beat." That's not the person I am. That's the kind of person Paul was. Read about him again. He's holding on this little piece of wood, and he's floating through the Euroclodon storm, you know, and getting bitten by snakes and shaking them off like it's no big deal. He's always into the middle of something. He's always being lowered over the wall in a picnic basket, you know. He's always doing something. He's always in the middle of it. There's always someone trying to mob him. There's always a group trying to kill him. There's always someone trying to arrest him. He's always getting put in jail somewhere, and then the angels are coming in, breaking him out of jail, and then the jailers are going to kill themselves. There's always something crazy going on in the life of Paul. And God's always using him to do something. He's always getting to witness to somebody. He's always preaching somewhere. He's getting a church started somewhere. He's always in the middle. He's always doing something for the Lord. If he's not doing any of that, he's sitting in jail somewhere writing a letter to a church and ripping their faces off, you know. He's always doing something exciting. God's always using him for something. And he's always asking, God, can I go to this country and can I preach over here? And I just got a vision from this guy. Can I go preach over here? And God, I want to do something for you. And he's always in the middle of it, always doing something. And then I read this verse. Well, it says his spirit was stirred in him. I thought, this guy's spirit has already got to look like a tornado, you know, of some sort. How in the world could this guy get more excited than he already was? What could have possibly come into his life that got him even more stirred up about things of God than he already was? You know, nowadays we can get excited about a whole lot of things. We can get stirred up about all kinds of stuff. How many have ever gotten excited while watching something on the television? Whether it was a ball game, we've all been there. How many of you gotten so excited? Pastor did a little bit of confessing last night. How many of you ever got so excited while watching something on the TV that you threw something you shouldn't have thrown? Anybody with me on that? We've all done it. We've all been there. Man, we can get excited about all kinds of things. We can get excited about something on TV. We can get excited about some great food. We can get excited about all kinds of stuff nowadays. We can go to a ball game with our big thing of popcorn, not to eat, but to throw at the refs, you know, when they're making the bad calls. Man, we can get stirred up and excited about all kinds of stuff nowadays. But I think it's about time us as Christians get excited about the things of God. Get stirred up about what God wants to do in our life. Get stirred up about God's plan for us. Get excited about the things of God. And Paul here, he got even more stirred up than he already was. And I'd venture to say all of us here on a Sunday have the same desire as I do, that we want God to use us. We want God to do something with our life. We want God to use us. And we know that God used Paul. So I was thinking about this. I said, whatever got Paul excited, whatever got Paul stirred up to do more for the Lord, maybe I can look at these things, I can apply these things in my life, I can get stirred up about these things as well. If I get stirred up about the things that Paul got stirred up about, I think God can use me even in a greater way. So I'd like to share a couple of those things with you today, things that got Paul stirred up that we should be stirred up about as well. Number one, he got stirred up about what he saw. Look back in our text verse number 16. Now it says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city, wholly given to idolatry. Paul shows up in Athens here, and this was not a scheduled stop for him, you know, on the green and red trails in the back of your Bible. This was not a scheduled place for him to go. He was not planning on coming and starting a church here. He was just coming to take a break. He just came from a couple of other cities, and people were trying to kill him. And so the disciples were kind of chasing him out, saying, get out of here. We're trying to save your life. And they scooted him out in the middle of the night. And finally, he got to Athens, and he's just going to take a break, wait for those guys to catch up with him and get back to work. And so he's sitting in Athens, and he's kicking his feet up and drinking some sweet tea, you know, just kind of on vacation for a couple days. And he looks around town, and he notices that it looks like everyone in the entire town is worshiping some type of idol. He notices and he looks around and says, I can't believe there's so many people just in my town that are worshiping idols that are not saved. I can't believe there's so many people in my town who's never heard about Jesus before. And it bothered him. It stirred him up. Folks, we have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. Everywhere we go, every time we step out of our house, we see people all around us at the store and at the work. And everywhere we go, we see people that we know they've never heard the gospel like we have. They've never met Jesus like we have. They're not on their way to heaven like we are. They don't know Jesus as their Savior like we do. And if we're not careful, that fact doesn't bother us anymore. If we're not careful, we hear about people in our city, and we hear about people in our country, we hear about people around the world that have never heard the gospel before, and if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us. Folks, that ought to stir us up like it did Paul. Paul said, I can't believe this. I can't believe there's so many people just in this one town that's never heard about Jesus before. Mongolia, there's 4 million people in the country, and they've never had a Bible in their language. This country and their history and their heritage goes way back, all the way back through time, and they've never had a Bible in their language. And if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us. We've heard that before. Yeah, there's millions of people over here, and they don't have a Bible. Yeah, there's billions of people in this country, and the government won't let people be Christians. And if we're not careful, that doesn't bother us anymore. Paul said, I can't believe there's so many people, not to mention in these other countries, but just in my town, who's never heard the gospel. And he was bothered by it. It stirred him up. You know, Paul didn't look around and write it in here. He said, I looked around and a whole bunch of people's pants were sagging down and these people were talking about something crazy and these people were wearing some crazy clothes. And he didn't talk about anything about what they were doing, what they were wearing, how they were acting. All he saw was their spiritual condition. And if we're not careful, sometimes as Christians, we can look around and we can see the way people dress and we can look at the way people act and the things that people say and we can look at all these things about people and we completely miss their eternal condition. My wife and I were in the car the other day, which kind of sums up every day for us, but we're in the car the other day driving somewhere and we're talking about some guy that had passed away and I said, well, that's a bummer. You know, I liked him over here and I like what he did over here. And my wife said, well, I hope he was saved. It was a mindset for her. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't what he wore. It wasn't how he acted. I hope he's saved. I hope he's in heaven. If we're not careful, we can get a mindset of looking at what people do on the outside, how people act, and we don't even give a second thought to whether or not they've ever been invited to church, whether or not anyone's ever handed them a tract, whether or not anyone's ever told them about how good God is to them. Paul was bothered. He was stirred up about what he saw. I got to go to Mongolia last year. Now it's 2 years now, May of 2016, so almost 2 years ago, right when we started deputation. And I got to go and see what it was like there. As you fly into Mongolia, you fly across the country, there's just nothing out there. It's a big desert. And the most exciting thing you see on your two-hour flight across Mongolia is like a bush or something. I mean, there's just nothing out there. And then finally, you fly over this little mountain range, and there is the capital city of Ulaanbaatar. 2 million people live in this one city. So there's only 4 million people in the whole country, and half of them live in this one city. As you fly into this city, it's a one-terminal airport, the only international airport in the country, a little one-terminal airport. And you fly in, I got to meet people and talk to people, go to people's houses, go for dinner and things. And as you walk in someone's house, I have one on the back table. It's a round, circular house. And as you walk in the house, on the prominent side, on the right side of the house, there's a literal God shelf on the wall. And all these little idols on it. And what they do is they work their heart out in this Tibetan Buddhist religion to please, just to appease these gods for the day. Every day they work their heart out just to please these little deities on their wall because they're scared if they don't appease the right God, if they don't please the right one, then that God will lose his temper, that God will get mad at them and lash out at them that night and take something that's important to them. They believe they don't appease the God of the children that night, that God will lose his temper and take their children away from them. They believe if they don't appease the God of their belongings that night, that God will come and take things from them in the middle of the night. They're scared to death that they haven't done enough to appease these gods. As you walk around town, there's people everywhere and they're spinning prayer reels and they're kissing prayer flags and they're holding religious things, and there's these priests walking around praying the prayers that the people pay them to pray all day, and they work their hearts out. They do everything they can to appease, just to please the gods for the day, just to get them off their back for the day. And everyone's walking around with their head down. Everyone's kind of nervous. They haven't done enough that day. They're scared they're going to lose something that night. This is what Paul saw here in Athens. And it bothered him. It stirred his heart. Folks, we have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. Number two, not only stirred about what he saw, he was stirred about what he heard. Look at verse number 18. We'll come back to 17 here in just a minute. Acts 17, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Don't you love it when people talk bad about you when they don't think you can hear them? And there's a man, and he just got done preaching. He went to the back of the auditorium and shaking everybody's hands on the way out. And people were coming by saying, "Thanks for coming, and great preaching," and all this stuff. And there's this one lady came by and said, "You are the worst preacher I've ever heard." It's kind of odd. And everyone else came by and shaking his hands, saying, "Thank you for coming, and great preaching," and all this stuff. And here comes the same lady. She's back in line. And she comes through again, and she says, "You were so boring, I slept through the whole thing." And people keep coming and shaking his hand. At the end of service, he walks out to the car with pastor. He says, "Pastor, there's this one lady." Everyone was real nice, but there's this one lady, and she was saying some things. And he's like, "We all know her. That's Mrs. Smith. Don't worry about her. She doesn't have a mind of her own. She just goes around saying what everybody else is saying." But we came into a church one time, and we were told to set up our stuff over here in the corner. And so we walked over there. On our way over there, there are these two ladies with their backs toward us. And we overheard them saying, "Did you hear? There's another missionary in tonight." We come in, we shake their hands. "Hey, we're the missionaries," you know. But this is what happened to Paul. He shows up in town. He starts talking to people. He starts preaching about Jesus. And they start talking bad about him. "You crazy guy, you know, this crazy babbler guy. We should ought to kick this guy out of town, and he's trying to start another religion around here, and he's crazy. He has no idea. He's talking about some guy raising from the dead. This guy's insane. We got to kick him out of here, and we might as well kill him while we're at it, you know." And they were just giving a hard time, but it bothered Paul because they were pushing God away, and they didn't even know who he was. They were rejecting God before they even knew who he was, and it bothered him. Folks, we have a lot to be stirred up about this morning. As we look around our own country and around our own schools, around our own government, around other countries, we see people saying things like, "We don't want any of that Christianity stuff here. We don't want any of that Bible stuff. We don't want any of that dangerous praying stuff. We don't want any of that stuff here. We don't want any of that preaching stuff. We don't want any of that Jesus. Keep all that out of here. We don't want anything to do with it." And they're pushing God away, and they don't even know who he is. They don't know they're rejecting the only hope they have of salvation. And it broke Paul's heart. Imagine this with me. You have a loved one on their deathbed, and the surgeon comes to you, and they say, "All I have to do is this little surgery, little outpatient thing. It'll take a couple hours. They'll be on their feet in no time, and it'll save their life." Imagine you go talk to your loved one there on the deathbed, and they said, "No, I'm not going to take that surgery." Imagine they say, "I'm not going to take it." I would get on my knees and I would beg them. I say, "Please take it. I'll pay for it, and I'll give you a bonus. You know, just please take the surgery." And it would break our hearts because they're pushing away the only thing that can save them. That's how Paul felt. He said, "I can't believe there's so many people in this town, and they're not on the way to heaven. They don't know Jesus as their Savior, and they're pushing away the only one that can save them." It was breaking his heart. And if we're not careful, we look around at our country and other countries and people that push God away, and that doesn't bother us anymore. So yeah, some people take it and some people don't, and some people are Christians, some people are crazy, and it doesn't bother us anymore. Paul said, "I can't believe this. I can't believe how many people are pushing away the only hope they have of salvation." Number next. This is my favorite part. Not only was he stirred up about what he saw, what he heard, but he was stirred up about who he knew. Look at verse number 22. Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I love this part. Paul stood up on Mars Hill and said, you guys are crazy. You're worshiping all these gods and you're sacrificing all these things and you're burning all these sacrifices and you guys are crazy. He said, I'm looking around at all your gods and I can't help but wonder what you were thinking when you were carving some of these ones out. But I was looking around at all your gods and I found, well, just in case you missed one, you had to cover all your bases with the unknown one. And that God, the one you don't know, he said, I know him. Let me tell you about what I know about him. Verse number 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though we needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and are made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul stood up and said, you guys, I gotta tell you about the one that loves you. This God, the one you don't know, this is the God that created the whole world. This God, the one you don't know, he's the reason you have breath to breathe today. He's the reason you're alive today. This is a God that loves you. This is the God that died for you. This is the God that wants to be your friend. This is the God that wants you to live in heaven with him for forever. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him. And he was so excited about it. He said, I have a father better than any other father. He said, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I have a Savior who died for me when I was his enemy. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him before. He was excited about it. How excited are we about who we know? How excited are we about who we know? Can we hold it in for a whole day without just having to tell somebody about him? Can we hold it in for a whole day without just exploding and saying, I've got to tell somebody about how good God is? Paul said, I can't take it anymore. I can't believe there's so many people just in my town. They've never heard about him before. They're pushing him away, and they don't even know who he is. He said, I've got to tell somebody. Mongolia, that week, the couple weeks I was there, at the end of the first week, I was real discouraged. And as you walk around town, there's burnt animal carcasses all over the place. No one will touch them. And I was thanking God for not being mean and evil, like their idols were. And then I got to go to church on Sunday. Man, it was so exciting. There's two churches in the capital city. We'll get to work with one of them. The other one, I don't know a whole lot about them, but the one in the capital city we get to work with, they run about 100 people. I got to be there on charter service day. And man, everybody was so excited. Everyone had a big old smile plastered on their face. And everyone had their Bible with them. Everyone was so excited. They couldn't stop saying, God bless you and praise the Lord, mostly because it's the only two English phrases they know. But they were so excited. They were singing the songs, and I had no idea what they were singing about, but they were singing it out, and they were having a great time, and they had their Bibles, and they had their notebooks, and we stayed hours after service. We were eating some weird lamb and hot rock stew stuff they made, and it was a great time. Everyone was so excited because they finally met a God that loved them. They finally met a God that didn't want to beat them over the head when they did something wrong. They finally met a God that didn't have to fear was going to kill their children in their sleep. They finally met this God, and it was such an amazing time for them. There was one guy, his name was Gumpruff. He got saved right at 5 years ago, I think now, and he took off. As soon as he got saved, he took his family and left. It's kind of a bummer for us, and I say us, like I was there. I feel like I've been there, but I'm not there yet. It's kind of a bummer for them as he took off, and he called up 2 years later. And he said, hey, I've got all my family and all my friends. We meet, we're in this city, and we're all Christians. We all have Bibles. We're all saved. He said, can someone come and teach us more about the Bible? They were so excited about it. He said, I've got to go home. I've got to go tell everybody I know about this God that loves us. There's another guy. His name is Inktor. I met him there. He's on the video you'll see tonight. And he just got saved 6 months before I got there. And he's been in church for several months. He was one of the town drunks. His family was already saved. And he finally got saved. And he grabbed onto it. He said, I'm taking off. I'll see you later. I got to go back to my home village where I grew up. And I got to go tell everybody I know about how good God is to us. And we kind of had to hold on to him and say, hold on a second. We got to teach of things first, but they're so excited about it. They say, we got to go tell everybody we know about this God. How excited are we about who we know? When I was getting out of high school, I was really, really excited to get out of high school because I was finally allowed to talk to girls. So I got to college, and I was real excited, and we were the first activity there at the college was an ice skating thing, and the whole college was going, and all the teachers and professors and everyone, we were all going ice skating. And so I asked my future wife there, I asked her if she would go with me as my date, and she said, well, I guess if I have to, I guess, but before I do that, you have to talk to my dad. So, okay, no big deal, I'll go talk to your dad. So I talked to some of her friends, and they said, oh, Ashley's dad. They said, well, it's good knowing you. Great. And so they drive me out there and drop me off and wave and stick out their tongue and drive away. And I get to meet this guy. He's a 6-foot-tall, white, bald guy by choice. He works armed security at the Golden Gate Bridge. And so today was his day off. He didn't have to carry that day, but he decided to carry the largest weapon he owned, right, on his belt like this. And he had his jacket rolled up and kind of tucked behind it, you know. He comes to shake my hand like this. He has me sit down, and he says, are you ready? Yes, sir, I think. He pulls out this big yellow steno notepad, right, the one you can tear the page off of, and he slaps that thing down on the table, and from this point on, he never looks at me again. He starts reading the first question. Have you ever done this and this and this and this? As I answer the question, he writes my answer down, dots in a sentence. Reads the next question. Have you ever gone to this place and this place? As I answer, he writes the answer down. Have you ever done this? And he flips the page over and he keeps going and asking questions and writing answers. And he flips the page over again and keeps asking questions and writing answers. And finally, 2 hours later, he closes up that notebook and he says, you have been approved. He takes out a little piece of paper and he writes her phone number on it and gives it to me. Man, I'm so excited. I take this little thing back to college and I'm running around saying, I've been approved! You know, I got one. I made a bunch of copies of it, had one on my shirt, you know, I pasted one to my dorm door, I had one in my Bible, I had one on my notebook, and I was so excited. I wanted everybody to, nobody cared, but I wanted everybody to know I've been approved. She's the best volleyball player in the whole world, and so she was on the yellow team in college. I knew a guy at a Zazzle, and I said, I want you to make me a yellow t-shirt, and it had her name on the top and her volleyball number in the middle, and on the back it said, my wife. So I go to all the volleyball games. I had the big foam finger, you know. I'm up on the bleachers and screaming and hollering, number 27, that's my wife. I want everybody to know. She loved it. She really did. I don't know why. She always asked for the games to start early before I got there. I didn't understand that. But I know she really, really, really liked that. But I wanted everybody to know that was my wife. That's kind of how Paul was. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him before. I got to tell you about how good he is. I got to tell you about what he's done for me. I got to tell you about what he's done for you. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him before. I can't believe you never heard about the one that approved me, the one that saved me, the one that justified me. I got to tell you about how good he is. I got to tell you about what he's done for me. How excited are we? Can we hold it in, or is it just bubbling out of us and we just can't help but tell the person on the other side of the gas pump, I got to tell you about how good God is. I got to give you this track. I got to invite you to church. I'd venture to say all of us here, we agree with everything being said so far. We're excited. We're stirred up about what we see. It does bother us that there's people in this city, there's so many people just in this town that's never heard the gospel before. It does bother us that we hear of people pushing away the gospel, they're pushing God away, they don't even know who he is. And it does stir us up about how good God is, and we are excited about that. That's why we're singing the songs in church and glorifying God, and we are excited about how good he is to us. But there's one more step. Paul didn't stop there. He was stirred up enough to do something about it. He was stirred to action. Look at verse number 17. This is one we skipped over. Verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you're supposed to look back and see what it's there for. Therefore, because he was stirred up, because he saw the city holy given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market, and I circled this next word in my Bible, daily with them that met with him. Paul here is on vacation. Paul here is supposed to be taking it easy. He's supposed to be waiting for his friends to catch up with him. He's supposed to be relaxing. And Paul, every single day he goes down to the market. He's a witness. The Bible says he's a witness every single day. He says he went down and talked to every person he could, anyone that would give him the time of day. He was talking to him. He's passing out tracts like crazy. There was this one guy in college, and his name was Enrique. He's about this tall, little short, little Mexican kid. And man, he was on fire. He was he wanted to go soul winning all the time. He always had a huge stack of tracts in his pocket. You know, the edge of your pocket rips. All of his were ripped because he was always trying to shove more tracts in there. Every time you see him, he's trying to drag you down the street and give you a stack of tracts and go soul winning with you. He drove everybody crazy. But man, he wanted to always go soul winning. He always had his arm around somebody new every Sunday morning, and he's introducing him to pastor. He's always asking to pray every Saturday night. He's got a new person for you to pray for that he witnessed to that day. And whenever you walk in the bathroom after him, there's tracks everywhere, all over the mirrors and the toilets and everything. And he's just doing something. He's always serving him. He's always talking to somebody. He's always being a witness for Lord every single chance he had. Anytime you see him, not at college, he's holding a track, and the next guy across from him is holding a track, and he's reading it to him. Every chance he had, Paul said every single day he went down, and he had to tell everybody he could, every chance he had, about how good God was. He said, I can't hold it in anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't believe there's so many people just in my town that's never heard the gospel before. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who he is. He said, I know who they don't know. I know the God they don't know. I have the hope they don't have. I know this God. I've got to do something about it. Every single day he was a witness. You know, it'd be pretty easy for Paul here to take a break. He had done a lot. He'd just been tried to be killed. Just in the last chapter, he'd been trying to get killed. He'd been trying. Excuse my English. I am from Kentucky. People were trying to kill him in the last chapter, and he had the right just to kind of take a break for a second and to kick his feet up and relax. But he said he couldn't do it. He had to be a witness every chance he had. I want you to think about the story, and I'm not going to turn there and read it, but Numbers chapter 21, the Bible tells the story of the children of Israel. And they're wandering around in the middle of the wilderness. You know, they're wandering for 40 years and all that. And so they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they're wandering around, and they're just wandering, and people are dying. God's waiting for that whole generation to die off, or they go back in Israel. And they started whining and complaining about some things they wanted, some things they didn't have. And so God said, that's enough of that. And he sent snakes into the camp. You guys remember this story? And the snakes came in and they started biting everybody. I want you to imagine being there that night when the snakes came into camp. I want you to imagine as people start jumping out of their tents and the mothers start picking up their kids and the kids start screaming and running around and the teenagers and the dads pull out their swords and they're trying to protect their families and the whole camp goes up into chaos and all the torches get lit and people running all over the place and people screaming and the whole camp is in chaos as all these snakes are zipping all over the place and biting everybody and people are falling over and tripping and the whole camp turns into chaos. They go to Moses. Say, Moses, you got to do something about this. Go talk to God. And we know the story. Moses went and talked to God, and God says, of course, I'll fix this. The people said they're sorry. So God told Moses to build a snake out of metal, put it on a pole. Everybody that saw that snake would live. I mean, imagine as Moses goes in his tent and he gets that metal in that bowl and he puts it over the fire and he melts it all down and he puts it on this pole. And I imagine as he steps back to look at it, to make sure it doesn't look like a worm, you know, or whatever. And he looks at it, you know, and as he looks at it, he feels a tingle on his arm and his bites are gone. Imagine what a great night that'd be for Moses. Wife and kids, come on in here. And they look at the snake and, hey, their bites are gone. And this is amazing. God healed us and God saved us. Imagine what a great time that'd be for Moses and his family. Imagine what a great night that would be if Moses just kept that snake there in his tent that night. And man, they'd be dancing around the snake all night and singing Kumbaya and reading the scriptures and praising the Lord and having a great old time and worshiping God for how good he is. And they're stirred up about how great God was to them. But imagine as you look out their tent wall, you can see people running and tripping and falling all night long. And when you walk outside the tent the next day, the entire camp of Israel was dead. Can you imagine what a terrible story that would be? That'd be the worst story ever. Pastor, every other Sunday, there'd be some pastor getting up somewhere with the 5 ways not to be like Moses, you know, and the 10 things Moses did wrong as a child to become such a terrible, selfish adult, you know, and it'd be a terrible story. All Moses had to do was kick the thing out his door. At least somebody would see it, you know. That's not what happened. We all know the story. Moses took that snake out in the middle of camp. He put it there, and everybody looked at that snake lift. The Bible also says in John 3 that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know just like that serpent was lifted up on that pole, our Savior was lifted up on the cross for our sin. But it also carries with it that he gave us the same job that he gave Moses. Imagine with me again, I hear the gospel preached on a Wednesday night. I take my Bible home and I open it to John 3:16. I put it on my bed and I get beside my bed and I ask Jesus to save me that night. What an amazing night that'd be for me. And I call my wife and kids, come on in here. And we all read it together and we all cry and we all get saved that night. Imagine what a great night that'd be for us. And we go to church the next Sunday and we all get Bibles with our names on them. And we all steal some hymnals, grab some hymnals and buy them and take them home. We're singing songs in the house and we're having family devotions and we're having a great time. We all join the choir and we're having discipleship classes. And imagine what a great time that'd be for me and my family. We'd be serving the Lord and worshiping Him about how good He was. He saved our whole family. But as we leave our Bible right there in our house, we can look out our window and we see people walking by and running by and driving by all day who've never heard it. Wouldn't that be a terrible story? Everything they need is right there inside of our house and we're just keeping it there? Moses, what's your problem? Just kick the snake out the door. At least somebody would see it. Imagine what a terrible story that'd be if we just held on to it and let everybody outside our tent never hear it and never hear about how Jesus loves them and not get to go to heaven, die on the way to hell. What a terrible story that would be. God said, I didn't give it to you to hold on to. I didn't give it to you to keep it. I gave it to you so you can lift me up. He said, don't worry. I'll do the hard work. I'll draw everybody and I'll do the saving and I'll do all the hard work. It's your job to lift me up. Paul said, I can't take it anymore. I can't believe there's so many people just in this one town. They've never heard the gospel before. They're dying. They're on the way to hell. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who He is. I know the God they don't know. I have the hope they don't have. He said, I've got to do something about it. He was a witness every day. A couple verses before this story, the Bible says He used Paul and his team to turn the whole world upside down. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I use you to turn the whole world upside down. Wouldn't that be amazing? But that's what Paul gets to hear when he gets there. Imagine getting to heaven and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I use you to turn your whole church. I use you to turn your whole city. I use you to turn your whole state. I use you to turn your whole country. I use you to turn the whole world upside down for me. The goal is to be a part of God turning that whole country, Mongolia, upside down for Himself. So what's a takeaway from this? Takeaway is twofold. Number one, we got to look. If we're not careful, there's people all around us who are lost. They've never heard the gospel before. They've never heard about how Jesus loves them. They've never heard about how to be saved. And if we're not careful, we don't even see it. If we're not careful, we're so focused on our life. And we're so focused on what we are doing and where we are going in our church service and our this and our that. And we completely miss the people right next to us, right across the gas pump from us, the people we work right next to every day. And we completely miss the fact that they've never heard it before. The Bible, that's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes, pay attention, you're missing it. I've got this huge task for you to do. I've got people that I've given you the responsibility personally to be a witness to. And if you're not careful, you'll completely miss it. When we got to look. Paul, he could have just looked at his sweet tea and enjoyed getting to relax and taking a nap and completely missed the whole city. Not even paid attention to anyone worshiping idols or what. I don't care what they're doing. I'm here to relax. God says, pay attention. Look, lift up your eyes. And to commit. To commit. Paul said, I've got to do something about this. I have the hope they don't have. I know the God they don't know. I've got to do something. I can't just sit here and watch it. I can't just know all. I can't see this and hear this and know this and not do something about it. Are we stirred up this morning? And if we are we stirred up enough to do something? Are we stirred to action? Let's pray. Lord, again, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the challenge you presented to us from the life of Paul. Help us to have a desire to be stirred up. We can hear this and read this all we want, but if we don't have that desire in our heart, we won't work through it. God, help us to be bothered. Help us to stir us up that we know people. We see people all around us that don't know you. Help that to bother us. Help us to be so stirred up about that. Help it to bother us when we hear about people rejecting you and pushing you away. They don't even know who you are. God, we know the God they don't know. Help us to be so stirred up about how good you are, about how amazing you are that we can't help it. We have to do something about it. Help us to be stirred up. Help us have a desire to be used by you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.